You'll want to have your Bibles handy to look at both Mark 12 that we read earlier as well as Deuteronomy 6. Our message today is focused on those two passages. You have an outline if you want to follow along with fill in the blanks. If you have a tablet or a phone that you want to go online and look at the slides as we go or look at the notes, they're also there. You can do that by going to the address that's on the screen. Lots happened in the last week. Anybody in here watch the Super Bowl last week? Anybody here have an opinion on Cam Newton this week? Yeah? Well, I want to take you back as a Cowboy fan to kind of a surly guy a long time ago. Back at Super Bowl VI when the Cowboys played the Dolphins, back when we had a football team and had a different owner. And, yeah, I thought that'd get a little bit of a response. Roger Staubach was the MVP of Super Bowl VI, but really one of the most outstanding players was a guy by the name of Dwayne Thomas. And he was asked what it was like to play in the ultimate game. And he said, if it's the ultimate game, how come they're playing it again next year? It's funny how we can get all worked up about something, and it's so important, and it can ruin our week, or it can make our day, and it's just a game, and they're going to play it again next year. The same is true about Scripture. We can find our favorite scriptures. We can find our favorite practices. We can even choose a doctrine that's important and we can make it the most important thing of all. And the real question is, how do we know what's important? Some things are important because they're urgent, and they may not be important to anybody else, but they're urgent to us. If you're going for a routine physical, a doctor's appointment is more a dread than it is urgent. Well, it depends on how worked up your wife is to get you in to see the doctor if you're a man. And it may be a little more urgent then. But if you're waiting to find out about a sonogram on a baby that you're expecting, or you're waiting for results on a biopsy, that doctor's appointment is a lot more urgent. It becomes more important. Some things are important because they're valuable. Some things are important because they involve important people, or at least people important to us. Some things are important because they change our future. But nothing is as important as this. The most important one, Jesus said, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This passage that we read from the Gospels is a passage familiar to every Jew in Jesus' day. Most practicing Jews today still do this. They get up in the morning and at least once say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's called the Shema. It's rooted into their DNA spiritually. It's a reminder of what is most important and who holds life and earth and universe together. Jesus would have said these words every single day that he could speak. And he heard them before he could speak them. Jesus, in quoting this passage, is referring to Deuteronomy 6. And today, in less than 20 minutes, I'm supposed to say something meaningful or fresh about the most important truth in all the universe. And we know, even with cornbread English, that ain't a lot that I can add. But there's a couple of things I want to remind us about this passage, other than that it's the most important thing. Like any good preacher, I'm going to give you three things. You can probably think of others, but I know these three things are true. Our love for God must be pervasive. It must involve all of our lives. It must be what comes out of our pores. It must be what we inhale. It is our spiritual oxygen. It must be the background track of our lives. It must be that music that plays when we rise up and when we go to bed, when we walk along the way, when we drive in the car, when we're on the freeway, when we take the loop to get to the other side of town, or when we take I-20 to go anywhere. Years ago, when we lived here and I was in middle school, we raced horses. My dad and I gentle broke horses, and he and Wyman Wilkerson were good buddies, and they bought a bunch of Santa Gertrudis cattle together. From my perspective as a new teenager, it was the dumbest thing that ever happened in my life. Those cows were tougher than rocks, and they were dumber than the rocks. And we had to take care of them. And so Dad had gotten a hold of a bunch of coastal hay, and we had an old rickety wood trailer that we stacked this hay up in, and we went out to this place, and I don't even know where it is exactly, that he and Wyman stored hay, and it was an old farmhouse. And it was a two-story farmhouse, and Wyman and my dad were grown men, but I was the one that had to take the hay upstairs. That just didn't seem righteous to me. But I didn't get a vote. And so here I was, an asthmatic, hauling hay up to the upstairs, because as they said, we like to throw out the bales. These were the old bales, not the round things, but the 50 to 80 pound bales, whether it was coastal or alfalfa. And they had to open the window and throw the hay bale out, and it hit the ground and burst open, and they didn't have to spread it and all that. Well, that's what they told me. So here I was, an asthmatic kid, 7th, 8th grade, carrying hay up to the top. Well, you look through these crusted over windows, and enough light got through that you could see all the dust and hay and junk dancing in the air, and it wasn't long before the asthmatic lungs began, and I couldn't breathe, and my face turned red, and my hands and feet started tingling, and I realized I was in trouble, and those guys were down there talking about whatever cowboys talk about. And so I didn't know what to do, so I went over and banged on the base of the window and juggled it loose and opened it up, and it happened to be on the north side of the house, and a north breeze was blowing, and I just and tried to relax and take in that fresh oxygen. And before long, that oxygen began to fill my lungs, and then my blood began to carry it to my body, and the tingling went away, and I could breathe. And as we look at the love of God, what Jesus wants us to understand, what Deuteronomy laid out, is the love of God is the oxygen of our souls. It's what feeds us. It's what nourishes us. And without that love, not just receiving the love of God, but responding to that love of God, it makes us alive. And that love that we have for God must be pervasive. It's nose to toes. For those of us that are getting a little weak on top, it's peel to heel. It's door to door. Dawn to dawn. Not dawn to dusk, but dawn to dawn. It must be bedroom to boardroom and back. It must be the prayer room to the playground and back. There's not a where, there's not a what, there's not a when. If we love God, that we don't long to invite Him in. He is the oxygen of our souls. We are called to love God in everything and in everywhere and in every when. We don't get to pretend like life is a roll-top desk and we have a cubbyhole for work and a cubbyhole for play and a cubbyhole over here to go to Las Vegas, and we've got a cubbyhole here to do stuff when we're with buddies, and and with our girlfriends, and a cubby hole over here for our date life, and a cubby hole over here for what we do with a certain set of friends, and then here's Sunday morning, and then we pull the lid down and we pretend like everything's okay and it belongs to God. That's part of our problem when we start talking about five acts of worship. An unbiblical concept. They're never put together. It's a construct of man. Why? Because all of life, if we are Christians, is worship. I beseech you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. We don't get to cubbyhole Sunday morning and say that's when we express our love for God, and the rest of the time we're working and playing and doing our stuff. Either it's all worship or it's not worship. It's either all for God or none is for God. Worship for God must be pervasive. And worship is the language of our love. Secondly, love for God, our love for God is always responsive. It's appreciative. I don't know if you've thought about this, but as Ryan led us in communion thoughts this morning, he went over to Romans 5, and Romans 5 talks about our resume to get into heaven without Jesus. Did you catch that? Our resume to get into heaven, we go knock on the door, and we say, God, I want to go to heaven. I love you. And he says, okay, well, what's your resume say? Well, I'm powerless, and I'm ungodly, and I'm a sinner, and I've been your enemy. Let me in. I deserve it. Our love for God is always responsive because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were unlovable, God loved us. While we hadn't given Him anything, He went first. Is that a big deal? You know it's a big deal. I'll take you back to third or fourth grade. First time this happened to me was in fourth grade in Conroe, Texas, before we'd moved to Abilene. And there was a little girl that sat behind me in class, and her name was Candy Webster. I don't know whatever happened to Candy. I moved away a little bit later that year. But she was sweet as candy. And it made going to school a whole lot more fun. And because I was aware and she was a Webster, she sat right behind me. I have never been overly thrilled with being at the end of the alphabet for many reasons. But that was a good time to be aware. So one day when we were going out to recess, and I was about to go out with my group of guys to go do what guys do at recess, this little girl that I didn't know very well, she sat on the other side of the classroom, came up with this little piece of paper. And it said, Phil, do you like candy? Check yes or no. Even in third and fourth grade, we know love is a risk. And it's hard to go first. Because what if we go first and we're rejected? What if we try and we offer our love to someone and they at first act like they care about us and then they walk away and it devastates us? I don't know if you've thought about this, but God's love for us is unique in the sense that it is without risk of rejection. Every other person we will love can destroy us or wound us in ways that people we don't care about can never do. It's what makes love exhilarating, and it's also what makes it terrifying. But when you look at the love of God, God's gone first. And God has given the most. And God has forgiven completely. When you're in counseling with couples, you can ask Jack or any of the other counselors here, one of the hardest things when you get in a stuck situation in a marriage are those three things. If you're going to change the situation, who's going to go first? Because in our culture, there's really not love. It's all a barter. I'll do this for you if you do this for me. And if you don't believe that's true, when people decide it's time to split the sheets and go their separate ways, most often, well, they don't fulfill my needs anymore. Well, that's not part of the bargain, is it? Because love is doing for the other what they need, regardless. But we may love this exchange of currency. I'll do this for you if you do this for me. But if you don't do that for me, I'm not going to do this for you. Well, when you get stuck, when you get in an argument, when you get a couple that's conflict habituated, it's really difficult. Those three things. Who's going to go first? And then they always think, well, I'm the one that's given the most of this relationship, and they won't do this for me. Or they keep bringing up, or you're just like. Aren't those the two words that are the Molotov cocktails of conversation? You always and you're just like. But the difference with God is He's gone first. And He's given most. And He's forgiven completely. And He did it in Jesus, knowing that we could accept or reject His love. The amazing thing about God's love for us is that anytime we love God, it is always in response. It's appreciative. It's not instigative. It doesn't start it. It doesn't begin it. God's love for us began, Psalm 139 says, when we were so small, we were not even yet a flutter that could be recognized in the womb of our mother. But He knew us and had a plan for us, and He put us together. And He had a purpose for our life. So God has this order, and you can call it the order of love or you can call it the order of grace, but it's all throughout Scripture. God is God could demand. God is God could command. God is God could deserve everything He asks of us. He's God. But that's not how He did it, is it? Because God's order is always grace. And then He calls for commitment and obedience. And it's the pattern, it's the rhythm of Scripture. God creates this incredible universe and places man and woman in it. It's grace, the gift of creation, and then it's a call to obedience and commitment. And then when they blow that all up and Israel is called, God goes to Abraham, and what does He do? He promises him this great future, and then He asks for commitment and obedience, and Abraham does. When Israel is in bondage in Egypt, what does God do? He offers deliverance miraculously through the 10 plagues, through the sea. Moses leads them across on dry ground, and only once has He delivered them from Egypt and from the Egyptian army and through the sea does He go to Sinai. It's grace, then a call to commitment and obedience. And of course, the ultimate is Jesus. While we were sinners and enemies, weak and powerless, Christ died for us. It's grace. And then He asked us to follow and obey. So our love for God is always appreciative. It's not original. And it is not risky. God will not leave us or forsake us. That's the promise of Hebrews 13:5. It was originally given to Joshua but it's given to us. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, are the promise of Romans 8, 37 through 39. We're more than victors through Him who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing in all creation, not height nor depth, not angels or demons, not life or death, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus, because Christ, while we were powerless and enemies and sinners, died to show God's love for us. Our love for God is always responsive and appreciative. And even though the goal of our love for God is obedience, that's not God's goal for us. He wants us to obey, but that's not God's goal for us. God's goal for us is transformation. Our love for God can be transformative. When Donna and I first got married, I was in grad school at ACU. We got back from our honeymoon. We had $66. $66. And she was going to start as a school teacher in Breckenridge, Texas. And so while I was in grad school and she was teaching in Breckenridge, we were accepted into Section 8 housing. We qualified. So in Breckenridge, Texas, we were in Section 8 housing. That's government housing for poor folks. In case you didn't know, school teachers really didn't get paid much those days. You just asked some folks from those days. And so we go to Ridgemar Mall. It was brand new in West Fort Worth. And she had $100 to spend for a wardrobe to teach in. And she spent 97 of it. And she got this purse, and it was a cool-looking purse, and it kind of looked like it was a nice purse. And it had a sticker on the underside of the arm strap, and it said, genuine, that was big, and then in the same amount of space underneath it, it said imitation leather. It was genuine imitation leather. This is a genuine imitation fake. And so often, when we withhold from God our love in different places in our lives, that's exactly how we feel, isn't it? Because we don't let God's love be transformative to us. Because if imitation is the greatest form of flattery, conformation is the greatest form of love, right? When you love someone and there's a quality that they have that you love, you get absorbed into that quality and it becomes a part of you. And that's God's goal with His love. He's loved us first. He's loved us most. He's forgiven us completely. So our love is a response. That response is all pervasive. It should be a part of every piece of our life. We don't hold anything back. And when that begins to happen, we become like God. That's what Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount with. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's what Paul talks about. We don't serve in the way of the law or the written code, 2 Corinthians 3 says, but we serve in the way of the Spirit. Words can only make us obey. God's goal isn't obedience. He wants us to go beyond obedience to transformation. And only the Spirit can give us the freedom to move from obedience to transformation, to be like God, 2 Corinthians 3:18, that finishes this whole little section, a commentary on Jeremiah 31:31, that says, one of these days, my Spirit's going to rest on my people, and the law won't be on their ears or on their lips, but it will be written on their heart because of the Spirit. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, as we look at Jesus, as we recognize who He is, we begin to reflect Him. And little by little, we're transformed by the Holy Spirit into His likeness. Transformation is God's goal. And so our love for God can be transformative. We want to be a spitting image of the original. We want to be a chip off the great eternal block. Or as Paul likes to say in Colossians, we want to be recreated in the image of our Creator. Beyond obedience, we want to be conformed to the nature of God like we were created to be. People filled with righteous character and gracious compassion. When I was a teenager, I'd moved away from candy. You know, that was gone. Unrequited love at the fourth grade age is just a hard thing to bear. So when I got to sixth grade, I decided I was skinny as a stick. The only difference between me and a Q-tip is Q-tip had more fuzz on top at that time. You know, if I stuck out my tongue, I looked like a zipper. All those things that you say to skinny people, I was that person. And so I just knew the way to woo the young ladies was to learn to play the guitar. So I let my hair grow out a little bit, and I started learning to play the Monkees. All right? Google it, some of you that don't know the Monkees. And so, and it was really disconcerting to realize that at a certain point I could play the guitar better than any of the Monkees could. Because they didn't know how to play the instruments when they formed the band, the first little boy band. So anyway, so I thought that'd be real good, but I had a horrible guitar. It was my dad's guitar. It was terrible. And it had terrible strings that were really old, and so trying to tune it was impossible. But along the way, I got a really good guitar. And if you have a really good guitar with good guitar strings, and you're with another person with a really good guitar with good guitar strings, you know what happens? You get the tuning close, and then you put the guitars close together, and if you strum one string, if the other one's in tune, what happens? It begins to vibrate. It'll even give the sound if you listen carefully. It resonates because it's in tune. And what God wants from us is our heart to be yielded to Him in love so that we're transformed into His nature, into His character. So that when our life plays its music, people recognize He's in charge of our life. Isn't that what Jesus said? Let your light so shine before people that they see your good works and tell you how great a person you are. No. They point to the Father in heaven. There's a song that has spoken to me over the years that I have used as a prayer because I want my heart to resonate with God's. It's not always easy. I'm selfish sometimes. I'm pig-headed. I'm easily distracted. This song by Wayne Wasson is called The Things God Loves. And we're going to put it on the screen. And the first two stanzas are the prayer of commitment, and the others are the prayer of transformation. I'll be a friend to you. Move as the Spirit moves. Dance unrestrained with joy or welcome crying eyes. God, I'll bless as I have been blessed. I'm going to hunger for righteousness. I'm going to love all the things you love and hate what you despise. Oh God, let what breaks your heart likewise to me impart sadness and sympathy, but still with hope not too far removed. And what brings a smile to you, oh God, it will make my heart lighter too. I will hate all that you despise and love the things you love. and all that brings me pleasure here, may it please you, Lord, above. And I will hate all that you despise and love the things you love. I don't know what your prayer to God is, how you communicate your love, but I want to remind you that He's gone first, and He's given most, and He's forgiven completely. And He did it whether you accept Him or not. He did it whether you move from acceptance to obedience. He did it whether you move from obedience to yearning for transformation. But God has gone first, and He's loved most and given most, and He's forgiven completely. So the question for you and me is, what will be our response? Now, my time's gone, and your time has come, and it's a really important time, because we got to decide whether or not we believe what I've just said, or if it's just another nice Sunday sermon. Stuff we already knew, just kind of got reminded, and yeah, yay, God, we love you, we'll go home and do our life, and we'll keep this little part of our world hidden from you. Well, God, I have trouble gossiping, and well, it's not really gossiping. I'm just telling folks the truth and just kind of spreading it, you know, so don't mess with that. Or God, I go to some places on the internet. I know I shouldn't go, but you know, it's a little tough in my relationships, and so, you know, I know you're just going to forget that. Or, you know, I'm in this dating relationship, and we love you, Father, and we plan to be married, but we sometimes go too far, and so we're just asking you to just to kind of understand we'll love you better when we're married. Or, God, I'm going to sing words of praise to you, but you know, if I don't use some of this language at work, they're going to really ridicule me and give me a hard time, or they won't pay attention to me. And we could spend the next 30 minutes going over little places in our hearts that we don't want God to get to. We love Him and we honor Him and we praise Him, but we think the invitation song's the time for people with the big stuff to deal with their big stuff. And we just get back to our stuff. But this morning, I want to be a troubler in Israel and tell you, whatever any of us is withholding from God is our idol. And Satan will attack it. And he will use it. And he will destroy us. A number of years ago, I was going on a long-anticipated elk hunt to northern New Mexico. We're going to hunt at 9 to 11,000 feet. We were camping out in that, and I was looking so forward to it. And then in the middle of it, somebody precious to us had a baby that was born that we knew would only live minutes. And it killed me. And the day of the funeral was the day before the hunt, so I just stayed. Didn't go acclimatize. And I did that funeral, and it took everything out of me, and I got in a plane, and I flew to Santa Fe. And they picked me up, and I laid down in my cot at 12:30 at night at 10,200 feet. And I got up at 4:30 the next morning, and we walked somewhere between 10 and 12 miles that day. And I was sucking wind. And if you've been at that level, you know what I'm talking about. But it went beyond that, because we had this long hill to climb to get back to the truck, and it was about 400 yards, and I couldn't get my feet off the ground. It wasn't that I couldn't go, feet, get off the ground. It's just that they wouldn't go. I was out of oxygen. There wasn't oxygen in my legs, and they were giving out, and they were tingling, just like I told you earlier. And I barely made it to the truck. I mean, I was handing off equipment, and you know, it was embarrassing. And what I learned is I hadn't let my body yield to the altitude for 2 or 3 days and get used to it. and I couldn't get oxygen to the places that need it. And when we won't yield some things in our hearts and lives to God to be transformed, they don't get His holy oxygen. And they turn necrotic and begin to die. And then the infection from that gets gangrenous and it infects us in other ways. So this morning, don't think this invitation is for somebody with big stuff and somebody that has to come forward. It's a time for us to go, God, I've kept this from You, and I'm wrong. And I'm going to find somebody to walk with me to deal with this. But today, I commit to love You heart, soul, mind, and strength. Nose to toes, dome to heel, whatever's in between, it's Yours, God. And I give it to You completely now as we stand and sing.